Well, I'm so glad. I have a lot of friends, but not a friend like Jesus. Amen. I'm so glad that he decided to call me his friend, who before was a blasphemer and a lot of other things. In his loving grace, he says, I'm not only going to save you, I'm going to call you my friend. Jesus is our friend this morning. Amen. Well, usually you will not see coffee up here. Oh, all right, this is coffee. You won't see coffee up here because we tried water this morning. Water didn't stop my throat. So hopefully something warm will help ease it from coughing. It's coffee for coughing. And I heard that, I better make sure I don't knock that off there. It's just that time of year, I guess, with the allergies going on. But if you'd open your Bibles this morning, I want us to look at something that may take a couple Sundays. It may take a couple Sundays to cover, but I think it's a very vital part for the new year. And if you'd open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, if you would. I'm glad that you're here with us today, and there's still some that are away because of sickness and the bug, so keep each other in prayer. This is just that time of year, it seems like. You know, I remember a lot of times where when you were in school, that you had a chance to, the new year would come along and you had a chance to start out with we used to call it a clean slate. No matter how bad or whatever you did before, in the year before, you had a clean slate now. And a lot of times we think about that, it's the same way when we get into the new year. We get to start out with a clean slate for this new year. And I want to talk to you about something that I think will be very beneficial for this new year for all of us. It's very, very powerful, and it's coming from the Word of God. But Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, with me, and look at verse number 30 to begin with. Ephesians 4, notice verse 30 to 32. The Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let's pray. Father, add your blessing upon your word. May your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts today, individually and corporately. And Father, I pray for your grace with my throat this morning and these allergies. May I be able to get through this, as I know that the devil doesn't want to hear this message proclaimed. And I pray, Father, that you'd rebuke him and rebuke this allergies in my body right now for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. There are two problems that do great psychological, emotional, and spiritual damage. The two problems, one is called guilt. The other is called bitterness in Scripture. Guilt imprisons us. Bitterness poisons us. They're two different things. One imprisons, one poisons. We can have probably one or the other or both at the same time, guilt or bitterness. Guilt is the result of something that you and I have done wrong. We feel guilt about it. Bitterness is the result, or I should say, our reaction to someone else's wrong, or at least our perception that someone else has wronged us. Some of us have felt guilt before. We've done something wrong and we feel guilty about it. Some of us have been bitter, and maybe even still today are struggling with bitterness of things that happened years ago even. When we were in New Hampshire years ago, there was a little town newspaper and somebody had wrote a big article in there, and they were complaining and murmuring and just angry and bitter at somebody else in the community. The community that we were in was 250 people population. Pretty dinky, up in the mountains. And when we saw that, we thought, wow, that's pretty bad. And we talking with somebody who had been in the town for all their life, as a matter of fact, they said that happened over 15 years ago. And somebody was still pushing it into the paper articles that they would spend money to have it put in the paper to spew out their poison or their bitterness. Now maybe we might not put ours in the newspaper, but there may be bitterness in our hearts, and God says, I want that out of there. I want you to have a clean slate. You may be feeling guilty because there's sin in your life and you're not right with God. He says, I want you to begin with a clean... I'm glad that God is my friend. Amen. We just talk about what a friend we have in Jesus. But I want to talk to you ultimately today about forgiveness. The power and the freedom of forgiveness. Forgiveness sets us free, understand, from both guilt as well as bitterness. God's forgiveness of us sets us free from the prison of guilt. How many of you can remember the day when you asked God to forgive you of your sins? Say amen.
Amen.
You were set free on that day. And that's the power of forgiveness. God's forgiveness sets us free from the prison of guilt. Our forgiveness, listen, our forgiveness of others sets us free from the poison of bitterness. You see, sometimes we think that when I forgive somebody else, it sets them free. It does. But it sets me free from bitterness. And there's a lot of Christians that I believe today, I'm not saying here, but I've come across Christians in my walk that are very bitter Christians. They harbor unforgiveness in their heart. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, it gives us some clear instruction. When we truly forgive another person, we set two people free. Ourselves, as well as the other person. To forgive means to pay a debt. I want you to listen closely. This is just an introduction here. To forgive means to pay a debt. And by the way, there are no bargain pardons. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is instructing, and Jesus says in Matthew 6:12, in the example prayer, if you would, when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. In Matthew 6:12, Jesus in that prayer says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Sin is a debt that we owe. The wages of sin is death. There's a debt there. We have sinned against heaven. And heaven, if you would, let me use this term, has sued us for damages. It's a debt that you and I cannot pay. God, in mercy and in love, has forgiven me, Kevin Heimer, of my debt and paid it in full. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And when your sins are forgiven, the debt is canceled, the guilt is gone. It's a wonderful thing when we slow down in this life and consider exactly what God has done. There are no free pardons, if you would. When someone is forgiven, what I mean by that, when someone is forgiven, someone else has paid. God forgave you of your sins and trespasses, of our guilt. It was free to us, but it cost him to pay the debt. The word forgive comes from the word that means to bear the burden. To forgive is to pay a debt, but it's to bear the burden. Again, Ephesians 1, verse 7 reminds us, in whom, it's a person, we have forgiveness. Even the forgiveness of sin, that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. God paid the debt for us and canceled that debt completely. When I or you ask the Lord to save us from our sins, He does that, and then he takes us and places us into his family. A part of a great plan that God has, we call adoption. When we are, listen, when we are forgiven, when I knelt before the Lord in June of 1979, we were getting ready to go to work on third shift. My wife and I worked together on the same shift. I sat down with her and I said, before we go to work, I got a question for you. She had been witnessing to me. This was before we were married. And she had been witnessing to me. And I said, do I have time before we go to work to be saved? I wasn't brought up in church. I didn't know all the lingo, but I knew I needed to be saved. And she says, what? Yeah, yeah, you know. And so she was excited. I knelt down, and in June of 1979, I asked God to be merciful to me as a sinner. And he forgave me then of all my sins and my trespasses and my transgressions, their sins and iniquities. He said, I will remember them no more, Kevin. He paid my debt. He canceled my debt. When we are forgiven, it enables us to begin to forgive. We then, once we are forgiven, begin to forgive. We can all think of John 3:16, and probably everybody here could probably quote it, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a reminder of God's great gift that he gave us in forgiving us of our sins, that if we would call upon him, we could be saved and forgiven. How many of you know 1 John 3:16? I asked the question so I could take a drink. 1 John 3:16, we have John 3:16, then we have the other, if you would, bookend is 1 John 3:16. Listen to what it says. Hereby perceive we the love of God. John's pointing back to John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. He takes us right back to John 3:16, but then he brings it and lays it on our lap. Since we have become children of God and have our sins forgiven, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Where I was forgiven here in John 3:16, I have to be willing to forgive in 1 John 3:16. That means laying down my life for them. It's an incredible verse. We receive mercy, we show mercy. We receive forgiveness, we show forgiveness. And if we as Christians don't practice forgiveness, we stop the flow of God's mercy. I think that it is impossible to overemphasize the importance of forgiveness. If we fail to forgive others, it destroys our family fellowship, if you would. Now, I want to come to our first point here this morning on this area of the freedom and power of forgiveness. Number one, we want to consider the compelling reasons for forgiveness. The compelling reasons for forgiveness. There are four factors that come into this picture. Why is God compelling me and you to forgive others? There are four factors that we'll look at. The first one we want to consider is what we'll call the grace factor. The grace factor. In verse 32 of our text, and be ye kind one to another. And let me add here, be ye tenderhearted one to another. Be ye forgiving one another. And then he puts in there, even as, in the same way that God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Wow, the grace factor. We should forgive others when they sin against us because God has forgiven us when we sinned against him. the grace factor. God has willingly and lovingly and freely forgiven us. That's what we call grace, unmerited favor. We didn't deserve His forgiveness. And a lot of people who are in the stage of bitterness and not willing to forgive someone else, you say, they don't deserve it. Wow. Maybe they don't, but neither did we. So there's the grace factor. The second one, another compelling reason for forgiveness, is not only the grace factor, but we would call it the guilt factor. The guilt factor. Turn, if you would, hold your place here and turn back to Matthew, if you would, chapter 6. I think this coffee is actually helping. It's keeping me awake. And if some of you need this, please feel free. It's a free will offering. You can come up and take a sip, all right? It is actually, if you were in Sunday school, does this seem like it's doing better now than it was Sunday school? Man. In Matthew chapter 6, I want you to read with me two verses of Scripture, verse 14 and 15. And of course, this is, if you got your Bible, is a red letter. This is the words of Christ. And it's part of the teaching on prayer. Look at verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's a good thing. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's coming from the lips of the loving Savior. We're talking about the guilt factor, one of the compelling reasons for forgiveness. An unforgiving spirit, you ought to jot this down. An unforgiving spirit is unforgivable in God's eyes. That ought to sink in with us. An unforgiving spirit is unforgivable. The person, whether it's you or me or anyone else, the person who refuses to forgive is actually destroying a bridge that you're one day going to have to cross over. What Jesus is teaching us here this morning is that forgiving and being forgiven, forgiving and being forgiven go together. You can't have one without the other. We are basically praying, according to our text, Father, treat me like I'm treating them. When we choose not to forgive someone, we are essentially saying, Father, I'm not going to forgive that person, so don't forgive me. I wonder how many Christians are walking around with unforgiveness. And that's why we see bitterness and guilt in their lives. There's no victory. There's no joy of the Lord, which is our strength. I'm working on a series of messages that I'll bring here one of these days on triumphant living. Living as more than conquerors through Christ. And if we don't grasp this teaching, we won't even be able to understand what it means to live triumphantly. There will be people that will sit there and scratch their heads and say, I've never lived that way. I don't know how you can do that. When we choose not to forgive someone, we're essentially asking God, don't forgive us. Look at our text again. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's pretty powerful, folks. That's a real simple truth. It's a teaching from Christ. And by the way, He's teaching His disciples because they needed to learn this as well as we do. An unforgiving spirit is not only us merely missing a blessing. Well, I'm not going to forgive them. Yeah, I might miss a blessing for not forgiving them, but I'm not going to forgive. It's not merely missing a blessing. Unforgiveness, listen, is a wicked, vile sin. the spirit of unforgiveness. It's a vile sin, and I believe it would be in the same category as blasphemy. It grieves the Holy Spirit, and grieve not the Spirit of God, it says. An unforgiving spirit is wicked and vile. Understand the reason. God that we serve, God's nature is to forgive. I'm glad of that, amen? We don't serve an angry God. We don't serve the old man upstairs. He's a loving, compassionate, his mercies fail not. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. The prodigal father ran to the son who had sinned and embraced him in his filth as he returned back and celebrated his return, restored him back wholly and completely. God's nature is to forgive, and I'm glad of that. An unforgiving spirit, if God's nature is to forgive, an unforgiving spirit then is ungodliness. I could be living an ungodly lifestyle as a Christian simply by not being willing to do what's natural in me. God dwells in me, amen? We're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and He brings all the attributes that the Father and the Son have within us. Look at Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, read with me a couple of verses here. We'll walk kind of through this a little bit here. I'll wait for you to get there. That gives me a chance to get a drink. Thank you, Brother Mike. I think that's helping a little bit. In Matthew 18, look at verse 23. The Lord is speaking again. And He says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant," watch what happens here, "was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." The Bible talks about talents. Here in particular, it mentions 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents was an enormous debt. The word talent means without number. The Bible sometimes translates the word talent as myriads, if you would. A very great number. So we are speaking about a debt that was unpayable. And the Bible tells us that in this parable, this teaching here in Matthew 18, that this man owed 10,000 talents. If you took a talent in Bible times, it was about 75 pounds of gold. Today's standards would mean that this man here owed over $200 million. It was an unpayable debt. Now, as we go on here in verse 28, we establish something here that follows. And by the way, this $200 million debt, this man fell down, asked for patience, and it says that the Lord looked upon him, upon his wife, and upon his children. And inside him, he has a yearning and a compassion, and he forgives him the whole debt and sets him free. Remember the freedom of forgiveness? The debt is paid by someone else, and he goes out a free man. Verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. In verses 28 to 30, the man who had been forgiven myriads, an innumerable amount, had someone else who owed him 100 days' wages. A penny was the common day's wage. He owed him 100 pence, so he owed 100 days' wage. And in this passage, Jesus speaks of the wickedness of the man who had been forgiven so much. The man who had been forgiven 10,000 talents, an unpayable debt, goes and grabs a fellow servant by the throat. That's a bad thing, number one. I've had somebody grab me by the throat before. That's not a good thing to do to somebody. That's a threatening thing. And he grabs this guy by the throat and begins to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe me. And he falls down through his hands and asks the same thing, forgiveness, time. Notice what it says about this servant. It says, he would not. The same servant who had been forgiven a huge amount would not forgive a fellow servant. And by the way, notice, no matter how great a debt Jesus pays for you, we are all still fellow servants. No one's better than anybody else here, whether it's the pulpit or the pew. We be brethren. We're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're laborers together with God. And he would not, but went out and cast him into prison till he should pay. Now I want you to jump down, if you would, to verse 35. Well, 32. Then, of course, now let's just read the whole thing here. My throat's doing pretty good here. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, pay attention here, because other people will witness and see your unforgiveness, which is your bitterness. The other fellow servants saw what was done, they were very angry and came and told it to the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, unforgiveness is wickedness. I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, angry, delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Watch verse 35. So likewise, in the very exact same way, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. What? Cast you into prison to the tormentors. If you, from your hearts, forgive not everyone his brother their trespass. It is wicked, according to Jesus' own lips, for those of us who have been forgiven so much, to refuse to forgive someone else so little. No matter how great we think they have sinned against us, it does not compare to what we've done to God. And thus we have an unforgiving spirit. We're considered now a wicked servant, and we have guilt and bitterness. And there's no victory for that Christian. James tells us in James chapter 2, in verse 13, "For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy." And mercy rejoices against judgment. Mercy is important that we receive it from God, but mercy is as important that we show it to others. If we don't show mercy to other people, God will not show mercy to us. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Now watch. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God." It doesn't say that we fall from the grace of God. We fail the grace of God. "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many, many, many be defiled." The man who failed to forgive in Matthew 18 endured severe discipline. Bitterness begins as a root, and it grows up, and you may try to pluck it away. Dandelions are a perfect example. If you ever get dandelions, you can walk over to that dandelion with that nice little yellow flower and grab that thing as far down to the ground as you want, and it will snap every time. And you'll walk away saying, "There, it's gone." But the root's still there. When I got saved, there was in our home church a man who owned a nursery. And I asked him, "How do you get rid of dandelions?" I said, "Everybody in Wichita, they try to use a gas oil mixture, spray it on the dandelions, and when the hot summer sun comes out, it burns them." He goes, "It doesn't get rid of dandelions. It just gets them out of your sight." He goes, "I've got something that's put out by Ortho." He goes, "Ortho," and I'm not advertising for Ortho, all right? But he goes, "It's called Weed Be Gone." He goes, "You take this Weed Be Gone and you put it in, a little, so much in, and then you add the majority of its water. And you got that little bit of poison in that water, and you walk up to that dandelion, and you don't spray the dandelion, you spray the base around the dandelion, so that that water takes that poison right down into the ground. And then that root's down there dangling, right? Y'all have seen underground before, haven't you? And that root down there, that dandelion's going, 'I'm thirsty,' and all of a sudden that water's coming down. You go, 'Oh, there's something to drink.' And it sucks up that water with that poison through the root system up into the flower or the little puffy thing, right?" He says, "In about 3 days, it will look like that thing is just growing more." He goes, "On the fifth day," he goes, "it will be shriveled up." And he goes, "The root is dead, never to come back again." Folks, we must be willing to get the root. Because if we don't get the root of bitterness towards somebody else's offense towards us, if we don't forgive them their trespasses, our Father will not forgive us of ours. And you're walking around thinking that you're right with God, and you're out of fellowship, and God says, "You have a wicked spirit, an ungodly spirit. It's not from me, and you're my child." So we have what we call here the grace factor, and we have what we call here the guilt factor, but I want you to see the grief factor. I guess I kind of was talking on the grief factor already here in Hebrews, that root of bitterness, which, by the way, that root of bitterness, the person who does not forgive will have unusual grief and trouble. And if we do not forgive, I want you to notice it says, that root of bitterness springing up, will many shall be defiled. My bitterness will affect other people in my home, in my relationships. Those around us will be troubled. So a unforgiving spirit does personal harm, but it also harms those that are around us, our spouse, our children. So, to continually hate someone, and we may have some good reasons why, But to continue to hate someone is to commit, ultimately, emotional suicide. It takes you out of fellowship. Hate will fill you with bitterness. It's an acid that will destroy you as much as the person that you think you're trying to throw it on. Now, here's how we human beings think about forgiveness. If I forgive him, we think that that's letting the person off the hook. I'm glad God let me off the hook, amen? Romans 12:14, if a person has genuinely hurt you, we still have to forgive them. We have to release them. You say, well, they don't deserve it. They'll let them off the hook. We need to release them. Romans 12:14 says, dearly beloved, he says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. There's a place for it. You know where it is? For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Let God take care. If there was wrongdoing, let God take care of it. It's his job to bring vengeance, not mine. We need to forgive because the grief that bitterness and the unforgiving spirit will do to us. When we forgive for their sake. We forgive for Jesus' sake. And actually, when we forgive someone who's offended us, we forgive for our sake as well. And then lastly, there's the gain factor. Go back to Matthew if you're still there, Matthew chapter 5. There's what we call the gain factor. We've had the grace and the guilt and the grief factor. As a reminder, the compelling reasons for forgiveness. Then there's the gain factor. In Matthew 5, verse 24, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. If we need to make things right with someone, we should go be reconciled, the Bible says, to that brother or sister before we have our offering in our services. We just take up an offering. The Bible says that if you're not right with somebody, you should, before that offering ever came, you should say, wait a minute, I'm not putting my offering in until I go get right. That's how important it is with God. God's showing us that our forgiveness of one another is more important than our offering is to him. And that's important because he commands it. In Matthew 18, verse 15, he says this, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. I don't have enough friends to lose, amen? I need all the friends that I can get, especially if it's brothers and sisters in Christ. But when we forgive, we heal a broken relationship. Not only do we heal a broken relationship, we gain back a brother or a sister. The effects of unforgiveness, it disgraces Almighty God as a Christian. It discourages the saints. Listen, it drives away the lost. The greatest evangelistic outreach of any church, regency, or any other is the love that its members have one for another. The genuine, sincere, unfeigned love of the brethren. By this, John said in John 13:33, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And he's talking about agape love, the love that God loved us with, which forgave us all our debt. The devil delights in unforgiveness. He never forgives anybody because he's not ever going to be forgiven. He's angry, he's bitter, he's deceitful, he's a liar. We need to be more like our Heavenly Father. I wonder if somebody here this morning needs to receive forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ. You have guilt right now as you're speaking, Pastor. I have somebody that you brought to the Spirit of God brought to my mind that I've been bitter against for quite some time. And I haven't been wanting to forgive them. I didn't want to let them off the hook. Be willing to pay the debt. Release them. And in releasing them, you release yourself. And perhaps there's someone here today who says, that's just how I've always been. Have you ever received forgiveness from the Father? You that are forgiven need to forgive. And it's all by the grace of God. I didn't deserve any forgiveness that my Father offered me. His love overrode the forgiveness of my sin. Where sin abounded, the Bible says, grace did much more abound. Let's pray. Our Father, we humbly come before Thee. Lord, You know the needs of the heart today. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know Christ as their Savior, they've never been forgiven of this great debt, may today be their day where they say, you know, I've known all about what He's done, but I've never, ever asked Him to forgive me of my debt. May they call upon You. And You said that whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. Perhaps today there's everyone here is a Christian, but Your Spirit is so good at bringing things to our thoughts. That little still small voice that brings up that name or names that I have been trying to ignore. And if somebody even brings up that person's name, I get angry inside. Lord, may we forgive our brethren. May we take our hands off their throat. May we be no longer considered a wicked servant in Your sight. And may we confess that as sin to You and go and make things right with that brother or sister, whether it be someone that's here or someone in our family, wherever it may be. God, may we be right with You, and may You be glorified, and may we be triumphant in our walk with Christ, beginning this whole year, 2020, with the clean slate of being forgiven and forgiving others their debts against us. We'll be sure to praise You for it in Christ's name. Amen.